Good morning. My name is Zach, and I'm one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks, and it's a privilege to be here this morning with you to continue in our time in this series about the storyteller. I think that for us collectively, it is always encouraging to be able to see and to hear another example of what knowing Jesus and making him known looks like. On a personal note, Cheryl and I attended Canadian Bible College, which is the precursor, was a precursor to Ambrose University. It got me to thinking about my college days, those college years, and just how formative they were. At Canadian Bible College, I got to be a part of this unique community that was continually being taught about the kingdom of God and what it looked like to be God's kingdom people. The good news of the gospel was proclaimed in so many different ways, from so many different voices and in so many different places. On our floors, as we met weekly together, the gospel was proclaimed there. As we gathered Monday to Friday, I think it was 10 a.m. for chapel, the gospel was proclaimed there. In the different classes we went with our different professors, the gospel was proclaimed there. And in the relationships, in the ongoing studying and learning, the gospel was proclaimed there. And we all had an opportunity to respond to it, to engage with it. Sometimes Cheryl and I will stop and reflect on those years. Sometimes, you know, it's one of us has run into someone from school or has engaged with a social media posting from a classmate. There are also those that we keep in regular contact with. And when I think about it, there are literally hundreds of students, hundreds of people that we went to school with. And I've been thinking about their stories from the time we knew them, way back then, until now. And thinking about what's gone on in their lives, what's been their story since then. Many of them have gone on to serve vocationally in ministry. Even more are a part of God's mission to this world in the workplace. Some were on fire for God, and yet now their lives are more like a cooling ember. Others faded much quicker once they got out of that close-knit community. And there are a number who never really embraced the gospel at all. I don't say any of that in a judgmental or in a harsh sense. I speak it out of observation and out of a relationship with many of those people, as I've sat and listened to their stories. But this last couple of weeks has been an observation for me that I think really connects with where we're going in this series, in the storyteller, in the parable that we're gonna look at this morning. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to grab it. If you have the Bible app on your phone, I encourage you to grab that and just to open up to the book of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. And we're going to be in chapter 13. Some of you have been reading ahead in the series and all that. But go to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 to 23. Matthew, of course, is this individual who was a tax collector. And he heard the call of Jesus on his life to come and follow him, to come and be his disciple. And Matthew responded to that and followed Jesus. He became one of his disciples. And here we have this account that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, that those who would come after him would know the story of Jesus. Matthew is an individual who responded to the gospel, and now we're going to read part of it. And this is a bit of a longer passage, but if you're willing and able, I'm going to invite you just to stand as we read it. It's also going to, I think Ken's going to put it on the screen for us, but I'm just going to invite you to stand as we read this. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even they will have it taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but do not see it, and hear what you hear, but do not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Let me just pray for us while we're standing. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you on this journey together of sitting at your feet and listening to these parables that we're walking through this summer, Lord. And as we've sung about and as we've heard in this passage, there are things about your kingdom that seem secret or are hard to understand, God. And so I just ask that as we are here together this morning, Lord, that you would remove any barriers to us hearing what you want to say to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the ears to hear, that you would give us the eyes to see, and that you would give us the heart to understand what you want to say to us this morning. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Before we dive into kind of the meaning and the heart of what's being said in this passage, I think we need to just take a moment to look at the background, because it will help us understand, I think, a little bit better about what's going on here. Chapter 13 in Matthew is a bit of a shifting point. The one parable that we've just read is actually a part of a string of parables, a cluster of parables that is referred to as the parabolic discourse, or this group of teachings by Jesus. And there are five in the book of Matthew. And the first one is found in chapters 5-7, and we commonly refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. Its purpose was to inspire people into understanding what this kingdom life looks like, what it looks like to be a kingdom disciple. The second group of teachings is found in Matthew 10, and it's about developing this missional mindset, being mission-driven disciples, being a part of God's mission to this world. The section that our passage is a part of, again, is this a bit of a transition from the teachings on the gospel, and being a disciple of the gospel to inviting or even challenging its audience, challenging those who hear it for a response to what they are hearing. The gospel always provokes a response. In chapters 11 and 12, before what we just read, that there's a number of confrontations between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders of his day. Most of that takes place at a home that we believe that belongs to Peter and Andrew in Capernaum. Capernaum was this little fishing village on the Sea of Galilee, about 20 miles, 32 kilometers just east of Nazareth. I think we might have a map of that. You can, for those of you who are like visual learners, you can see there's Capernaum, you see Nazareth. So it's a little ways from Jesus' house, but this is the region where he grew up in. Our passage tells us at the very beginning that Jesus leaves this home. He's been in this home, he's had these encounters, and he leaves this home, and he goes and sits by the lake. And to you and I, that might just sound like a nice thing to do on a summer day, or it doesn't sound maybe like it means much, except that in Jesus' culture, sitting was the posture that a rabbi, that a teacher would take when they were going to teach. Jesus was letting everyone know that he was about to do some more speaking for their benefit. And so what happens, as we see in verse 2, is the people begin to gather. The people react to Jesus' posture by gathering around him. And in fact, so many people gather that Jesus got into a boat and just went offshore a little bit as the people stayed on shore. And he begins to speak to the multitudes. I think we have another image here we're going to look at. Yeah, there we go. That shows us a picture of Capernaum. This is where this is believed to have taken place. This place became known as the Cove of the Parables. You can kind of see there in the picture. It's a little place that was sort of a natural amphitheater that enabled the masses to hear Jesus as he was out in this boat. And so then Jesus begins to teach by parable, these earthly stories with these heavenly meanings. In this parable, Jesus is going to use, like he often does, just a common everyday image, a common everyday thing to convey a deeper spiritual truth. And like he often does, he goes with something related to agriculture. And I know we're here in Abbotsford and we are the city in the country. I don't know what your agricultural farming understanding is. Mine is very limited. Even though I've visited some wonderful farms here in Abbotsford. But my understanding is a little bit limited. But Jesus' audience, their understanding of farming and what he is talking about is not limited at all. They all knew what it was to farm and to be a farmer because they all did their own farming. There wasn't anything on the surface of what Jesus is saying that they don't understand. They get exactly what he's saying on the surface level meaning of these stories. He tells them that a farmer was sowing seed in his field and that the seed landed on four variations of soil. Again, farming in the ancient Near East, very different than how we do it. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to visit some greenhouses in South Langley. Does anyone like those miniature cucumbers and those miniature bell peppers you get at Costco? Anyone like those? No? No, kids, no one likes those. They're good for you. I got to visit this greenhouse and just get a little bit of a sense of what goes on there. I got a glimpse of the detailed efficiency involved in farming nowadays. Just the right amount of seeds planted to the ideal depth in this rich soil, supported with this, you know, water flowing from these pipes that kind of run along the whole perfect row of plants. Farming the countryside in Galilee in Jesus' time was drastically different. There weren't nice rows. The farmer would have to go out and he would have to plow the field to try and soften it, to try and bring some more rich soil to the surface. And then he would go and he would scatter his seed by the handful. They would scatter their seed by the handful. They would go and put it out in their field. And then they would plow it again to ensure that the seed was buried as close to the ideal depth as possible. If it was wheat they were farming, they were looking to get it, you know, 1 to 3 inches below the surface. So as the farmer was sowing the seed, it is totally understandable that it would land in various types of soil in this type of farming, including landing on the path where the farmer was sowing from. Before we talk more about the seed and the breakdown, and we break down the types of soil, we need to just pause to clarify something for a moment that might seem very obvious. But I just want to ask you this question. What do the soil and the seed symbolize in what Jesus is telling us today? What is the seed? You got to be louder. I'm far away. Sorry? Okay, is it Spirit? Any other thoughts? Word of God. Okay, yeah. Any other thoughts? This is where participation is welcome. Okay. Yeah, you know what? I think the Word of God, I think for me, when I think of the seed in this passage, I think it's about this word of the kingdom. I think of it as the gospel, is how I think of it as I approach it, as I think this gospel. What about the soil? What is the soil supposed to mean in our passage? Yeah, the heart. It's supposed to be us, humanity. This is what the soil symbolizes in our passage. So we have gospel and we have the heart. Or we have humans. The seed, the gospel, requires a response. It seeks a response. Jesus is seeking a response, and I think we're also called to respond today to it as well. The seed is the gospel, and the soil are the types of heart of the people, and they respond in different ways according to what kind of soil they are. This past spring, we did a series, a four-part series with our students in the gospel, and we focused on understanding the fullness of the good news of the gospel. We talked about how sometimes I think we can kind of shrink the gospel. We want to crystallize things. We want to put them in their packages. We want to make an acronym, whatever. You know, we want to boil things down to their. And sometimes I think with the gospel we do that, and we focus on only certain elements of it. We focus on Jesus, and we focus on Jesus on the cross. We focus on things we celebrated at Easter, his death and his resurrection. Maybe we'll also talk a little bit about sin. And these are important parts of the gospel, don't get me wrong, and they're central to the gospel. But I think when we're telling the gospel story, we need to understand it more fully. We need to give a fuller picture as opposed to a limited one. So in this series with our students, we talked about the elements of creation, of fall, redemption, and restoration. The gospel has to start with creation. God is the creator of all things. He created humanity to live life in a certain way. The second element is the fall. Humanity chose to live life in their own way, on their own terms, instead of how God created them to live. We see this in the story of the first humans, in Adam and Eve. They chose to live life apart from God. And the crazy thing as we read the Word of God and we understand it is that wasn't a decision that just impacted them, but it impacts all of us. It impacts all of humanity. We're all born with this desire to live life on our own terms. This is called sin. Redemption is about how God redeemed his creation through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, was born of a virgin. He lived a life free of sin. He then gave his life by being crucified on a cross. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin, for the sin of all humanity. He then rose from the dead, overcoming the consequence of sin that is death. All those who believe in Jesus and what he has done can live restored lives. They can live life the way God intended them to live. The gospel is the good news of who God is, what he has done for us, who we are in light of who he is and what he has done for us, and how we can live restored lives because of that. The seed is the gospel, and the gospel requires a response from everyone who hears it. To the different types of soil, there are four. They are the path, the rocky or shallow soil, the soil surrounded by thorns, and the good soil. One of the wonderful things about this passage is that we don't have to guess what was Jesus saying, because we get this commentary from Jesus. This is he self-interprets this parable for his disciples. So let's talk about those four soils for a moment. The seed that falls on the path is like the person who hears the gospel but does not understand it. The image is given of the evil one, of Satan, who swoops in like a bird and takes away the seed so that there's not a chance for it to germinate in the heart of the hearer. An example of this would be the religious leaders in Jesus' day, who he's just had these confrontations with, who were only looking out for their own interests instead of seeing that Jesus was the Messiah. These people are hard-hearted toward the gospel, which is in line with the hardness of the soil along the path. In the Old Testament, I like to think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a hard-hearted individual, and we see that with Pharaoh, the more that God enabled him to respond, the more he hardened his heart, and the more his heart became hard. The seed that falls in the rocky places is like a person who hears the gospel quickly and quickly receives it, but it doesn't take root in their life. And their faith, their commitment to being a disciple of Jesus, fades away very quickly. Farming in Israel, as I said, was no easy thing. Sometimes they would only have a limited amount of topsoil. And when the amount was superficial, the quality of what was grown would also be superficial. And it did not last, and it did not bear fruit. The seed that falls amongst the thorns is the person who hears the gospel, but it faces competition from the world. The message of the gospel has not been able to transform the individual's heart, and they have not placed the kingdom of God above all else. The one who attempts to manage their own life apart from God is tempted to find worldly solutions. Wealth is listed here as one of the worries of life that can choke out the gospel. Wealth can be this deceptive pleasure. All of this worry keeps the seed from being fruitful. If we stop for a moment, we could probably make a pretty big list of things that are seemingly good and obviously things that are seemingly sinful and bad that choke out our relationship with God. The seed that falls amongst the good soil is like the person who hears the gospel and fully embraces it. They fully embrace it with a receptive heart. Their life goes on to bear kingdom fruit. The passage mentions bearing a crop that is 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. This is not to suggest some kind of miraculous work, but this yield of this crop is in line with the regular potential of the seed. The proclamation of the gospel requires and demands a response. So how does this passage, written so long ago, apply to our lives today? One of the questions I like to ponder as I read scripture is, does something stand out to me? As I'm reading this, and I like to read it aloud, scripture aloud like we did today, as I'm reading this, as I'm seeing it, as I'm hearing it, Does something stand out to me? Is there something, I like to ask Holy Spirit, is there something that directly you are speaking to me through the whole passage or something, a part of the passage? Sometimes I'll ask a bit of a different question. And this is the question I kind of want you to answer for yourself this morning. I want all of us to answer this morning because I think it's the question the storyteller is asking us. Where do you see yourself in this parable? What do you most identify with in this story? I'm going to assume for a moment that most or all of us are thinking of a soil type. If you honestly know that your life is like the good soil, and that right now there's kingdom fruit in your life, can I just encourage you to keep on going? To keep on being faithful to what God is calling you to and being a part of his mission to this world. Keep responding to the good news of the gospel. Keep embracing the gospel. Keep following Jesus and what he has called you to. If, as you listen to this, you think more of the other three types of soil, meaning that you maybe just have this sense that your heart is hard, that the evil one has done things to prevent the gospel from finding a home in your heart. Or you heard the gospel at some point in your life and chose to follow Jesus, but that kind of went away really quickly. Or you chose to follow Jesus, and at some point in your life, you chose to follow Jesus, but the things of this world keep on choking out your relationship with him. If you feel that any of those describe you, I just want to share some words of hope. A farmer doesn't only sow his field once and then never again. Because you're in a place that feels distant from God or disconnected from God, doesn't mean that you are far from him, or that Or it doesn't mean that he isn't going to continue to pursue you. Here's the thing. He is pursuing you. He's pursuing you right now. He's pursuing you like a shepherd who has lost one of his sheep and he leaves the others behind to go in search of you.
Hallelujah.
When we were setting up this series, Jamie came to our staff and said, okay, we're doing this. Well, he didn't say it like this, but I think it was an email or something. He said, hey, we're doing this series. We're going to be focusing on the storyteller. We want to look at parables together. Just send me a note. Let me know what parable you want to speak on. And I remember right away, this was the passage that, like, I just had this strong sense in my mind and my heart. I was like, yeah, this is the passage that I feel like I want to speak on. And then I stopped and I brought it to God. And I was like, hey, God, like, what do you think about this? Maybe not the right order. But and so I just asked God. And I had this sense. This is what God wanted me to. And so I sent Jamie an email and he said, okay, no one else has chosen that. You're good. Put it in the series. But what I wasn't prepared for was how God has been speaking into my life over these last number of weeks as I've been pondering this passage more deeply. The Spirit has been showing me that there are areas in my life where my heart is becoming maybe a little calloused towards him. Some of my times with the Lord are feeling a little bit more like duty as opposed to desire. There are some spiritual practices in life that God is calling me to that are not easy for me. Things like solitude. I don't do well with solitude. I need noise. I need people. And there's some things that God's calling me to that I haven't been faithful with. There are also thorns creeping up in and around me that I sense that that there's some cultivating on the soil of my heart that God wants to do. It's been a convicting couple of weeks for me. But again, I'm grateful that the gospel isn't this one-time thing that I chose to respond to. It's something that I need every day, that we need every day. And we need to respond to it every day. Amen. There's a second application to this that I want to bring to us briefly as well. There's a second person in the story that that I think all followers of Jesus should identify with, and that is the sower. Clearly in the story, Jesus is a story. If you read already chapter 13, or if you read ahead, I think it's verse 37, you see Jesus identified as the sower or called out as the sower. He is the one sowing the seed of the gospel. However, his disciples or his followers are those who obey him. And one of the things he asks all of his followers to do, and this is recorded for us in the book of Matthew, as you go to the end of the story, that we're called to make disciples of all nations. And that only happens through clearly communicating the gospel, to be sowers of the seed in the same way that Jesus did. I've encountered brothers and sisters in Christ over the years who have tried to say that they don't need to communicate the gospel to people. You know, they don't need to share with the people that God has brought into their lives. And I've heard all kinds of excuses. That is for someone with a gift like that. That's why we have pastors. You know, it's for a younger generation. It's for an older generation. I'm not a great communicator. You know, they think of like Moses. I don't speak really well. No excuses. Nothing can change the fact that Jesus calls all of his followers to be faithful in sharing the gospel. I think it's important to note that the power in this isn't in the soil. It doesn't matter if the soil is whatever shade of soil it is. It doesn't matter. The power isn't in the soil. The power is in the seed and the one the seed comes from. In his book, Gospel Fluency, a pastor named Jeff Vanderstelt talks about how the church, Jesus' followers here on earth, need to be or become more fluent in the gospel. Like learning a new language, the kids, those of you in school, you're learning French, right? Learning a new language is done better in certain ways. It's done better when you immerse yourself into it. Regularly being in community where you can practice talking about the gospel, sharing the gospel, and be intentional with the opportunities that God has ordained for you. I know it is the entire heart of our church leadership and our church family to have people making Jesus known in the places that each one of us are. A great place to become gospel fluent is in our gospel communities. Well, those are going to be kicking off in September, and we'd love to connect you with one of them. Pastor Tim, who's away right now, he would love to connect you into one of those communities where you can engage in becoming more fluent in the gospel. I'm going to invite Pastor Matthew and the worship and music team to join us up here. I'm also going to invite, we're going to do communion this morning. If you're serving communion, I'm going to invite you to come forward. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to talk about communion just for a moment. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Holy Spirit, I thank you so much for the way in which you've been speaking to each person in this room this morning, Lord. I pray that you would enable them to respond. Lord, there's some in this room who maybe just need to, for the first time, say, I want to follow you, Jesus. Who want to just pray a prayer of, I know that God is the creator. He created everything. He created me. I know that I have been living life on my own terms. I've been living life apart from God. I've been living life the way I think best. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross for that sin and for all my sin. I believe that in his death, his body given, his blood shed, that I can have forgiveness of my sin. And I can choose to follow him. I can choose to be his disciple and to be a part of his mission to this world. There's some maybe who want to pray that prayer today, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide people in following you this morning. God, for those who are here who have chosen to follow you at some point in their life, but their relationship with you has faded quickly, or all the busyness and the fullness of life has choked out their relationship with you, God, I pray that you would begin to remove those thorns, that you would rekindle the relationship with those who has gone out quickly, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do a work in our lives as only you can. I pray that we would receive the seed of the gospel, and that we would choose to follow you, and that our lives would be changed and be transformed, and we would experience the fullness of life that comes from following you and living the way that you created us to live. Lord, as we celebrate your death and resurrection now, just be with us in this time of communion. In your name we pray. Amen.